Hi, good morning.
Good morning.
Remind me to not forget some church business we have to take care of at the end of this message, so y'all don't let me dismiss without taking care of that. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Now, I want to start this chapter by reading verse 12, and the reason is because it will give us a better understanding of why Paul penned this portion of the first letter to the church at Corinth. So it'll give you a better understanding. So let's read that. Verse 12 says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead," and here's what we need to understand. Paul says to the Corinthian church, "How say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" So we see the emphasis here in verse 12 for what Paul penned in verse or chapter 15 in the doctrine of the resurrection of Christ, and also, as we'll see in this chapter, the resurrection of the saints. The resurrection of the saints. Let's pray. Lord, we ask for your blessing. We pray that you would visit us. Lord, as that new hymn we are learning, all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. So we pray for your help, Lord. This is not a performance. This is not public speaking, Father. It's opening your word and praying for an anointing from heaven that, Father, your word would be preached. It would be rightly preached, but also, Father, that it would be rightly understood and heard. We pray most of all that you would receive the honor and the glory, that you would be magnified, but also that your saints would understand, they would be edified, built up upon their most holy faith, but also, Lord, that sinners would come to faith in Christ. We pray for it, and we ask it in the highly exalted name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, if you've been through us, and most of you have been, if you've been with us through our study of 1 Corinthians, you know that Paul dealt with a myriad of sin issues since chapter 1 in the church at Corinth. It started with contentions and factions in the church. We know that from chapter 1. Paul said, "It had been declared to me from the house of Chloe that there are contentions among you." We know that in chapter 1 all the way through chapter 3, Paul rebuked them for saying, "I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ." And so the people, there were schisms and divisions in the church about their preferred preacher, about the one that they thought should be preaching. It was so bad that Paul called them carnal. He said, "I cannot speak unto you, church." And listen, this is a problem, because if there's anything Christians shouldn't be, it's carnal. Carnal meaning earthly and sensual, fleshly. Beloved, we need to be spiritual people. We need to be walking with God. We need to have our affections set in heaven. Paul told the Corinthians in chapter 3, he says, "I can't speak to you as unto a spiritual Christian, but I'm speaking to you as carnal people and babies in Christ, immature." Paul told the Corinthian believers in a few other places, if you get all the way to chapter 13 and 14, he says, "You're childish. You're being childish. You need to put away childish things." And so Paul dealt with that issue. He dealt with sexual immorality in the church, where the man would have his father's wife, 1 Corinthians 5, a reprehensible sin that the church was not dealing with. Paul dealt with squabbles and disagreements among brethren in the church in which they were arguing about things and they couldn't settle them in Christian love, and so they went to the worldly courts and they were suing each other in court. I mean, can you imagine that, coming in? Hey, brother, how you doing? And then the next day meeting each other in court as plaintiff and defendant? Something's fundamentally wrong with that. These are the things Paul was dealing with. He was dealing with marriage and divorce issues in the church. He dealt with the members of the church partaking of feasts in idols' temples. They would go and sit down and they would eat food offered unto idols, and they would partake of that food, and then they would go and they would partake of the Lord's table. And Paul says, you can't sit at the table of devils and then come to the table of the Lord. Because what communion hath Christ with the devil? So Paul dealt with that issue. And then as we recently learned, there was no agape love in the church. And that really was the root cause of all of their problems, was there was no love between the brethren, no Christian love. Listen, if you're a Christian, then God's love should be in you. The Bible tells us that. It's a spiritual fact. The love of God is shed abroad in your hearts, Christian, by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto you. And so, beloved, we should have the love of Christ in us. And that should be cultivated in us. That's what the means of grace should do to us. That's when we come to the preaching of God's word, when we read the truths of God's word, then the Lord, by his Spirit, should cultivate that in us. We should have that desire. And then there was the spiritual gifts, which we recently dealt with. And those that desired the spiritual gifts simply to show off the gift, not for the glory of God, and not for the edification of the church. And so now Paul comes to a major gospel issue. This is a major gospel issue that we come to, kind of goes along with the catechism, goes along with our first reading. Now Paul is dealing with what we read in verse 12, how that some in the church were saying, it's not that the church embraced this, but there were false teachers in the church teaching or spreading this lie that there is no resurrection from the dead. Now, beloved, this is the time where we need to consider in our own hearts, do we believe the resurrection of the dead, specifically the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Here's the bottom line up front. I like to say bluff. The gospel of Christ is not the gospel of Christ if Christ did not rise alive from the grave. It's not the gospel. You take the resurrection out of the gospel and you ungospel the gospel. It's no longer the gospel. Beloved, the death of Christ is imperative. We must understand the death of Christ and his burial. But beloved, if our Christ is still in the grave, then our faith is vain and we have no gospel. But Christ is risen from the grave. And Paul deals with this. And he deals with it at length in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians to quell this lie that had crept in to the church. Listen, the church of Jesus Christ is going to have enemies until the Lord wraps this thing up. And here we see in the first century, in the infancy of the New Testament church, Satan was already on the attack. And listen, Satan's going to attack the truth in your mind. The thing that we talked about in the first hour, the song that we just sang, I'm going to go over that briefly at the end of the message. But, beloved, Satan is active. He is walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, seeking whom he may deceive. And so, beloved, it's imperative that we know what we believe from the Holy Scriptures about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And listen, this ought to raise the question in your mind, do you know the gospel? Do you believe the gospel according to the Scriptures? And we'll see that Paul uses that phrase. Those four words are so important. Because listen, there are many gospels in the world. There are a lot of gospels out there. Paul rebuked the Galatians for believing another gospel. Beloved, you need to make sure you believe the gospel according to the Scriptures. What does God say? That's the imperative. So look at it, verse 1. We'll read the first 11 verses. Paul says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. And notice it's past tense. Which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand. So Paul says, let me remind you that I've preached this to you. He says, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. We'll get to that. Paul says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins. There's those words, according to the Scriptures. And that he was buried and that he rose again the third day. There they are again, according to the Scriptures. And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. They died. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles that am not meet to be called an apostle. He's like saying, I'm not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. So back to verse 1, notice what Paul says. He says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. Now, Paul's saying here, he says, let me remind you, Corinthians, because the gospel had been preached there. If you go back to Acts chapter 19, you could see the history of when Paul went to Corinth. And so Paul's saying, let me remind you that I previously preached the gospel to you. I'm declaring it again. And what Paul's going to prove is that the resurrection is one of the great underpinnings of the gospel. It's foundational. If the resurrection's not in the gospel, then it's not the gospel. Now, there's no indication, beloved, that the Corinthian church had denied the resurrection of Christ, but only that there were some in the church spreading this false teaching that there was no resurrection from the dead. Beloved, listen, to alter or to change the message of the gospel is to gut the message of Christ from its power and authority. You take the resurrection out of the gospel, you gut it from its power. It has no efficacy. The gospel without the resurrection of Christ is no gospel. Now, let me show you. Look at Galatians chapter 1. This was when they were trying to tell the Galatians that they had to keep the law of God if they would be saved. Paul deals with this. If you know anything about the book of Galatians, he opens up the letter very abruptly. He writes it and he addresses, gives his open salutation to the churches of Galatia. And then in verse 6, he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Listen, we need to be careful of those that would pervert, twist the gospel of Christ, make it what it's not. He says, but though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. That's strong words, beloved. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? Or if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now listen, since the fall, brethren, of Genesis 3, the gospel has been under attack, and it will continue to be under attack. Chris read that passage this morning. Look at 2 Peter. We'll read it again. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. The Apostle Peter teaches us that there will be false teachers. Now, these some that were in the Corinthian church teaching that there is no resurrection from the dead, they were false teachers. Were they teachers in the church? Whatever they were false teachers. They were false witnesses. Listen, you need to understand what you believe about the gospel of Christ in accordance with the scriptures, so that when you hear things like that, you can answer them. Or you can deduce in your own mind and say, no, that's not right. Listen, if someone's going to tell you something that they believe is foundational for your soul and in reference to God and the Lord Jesus Christ, then tell them, show me in the Scriptures. Show me in the Scriptures. Look at 2 Peter 2:1. But there were false prophets among the people, that is in the Old Testament, even as there shall be false teachers among you now, Peter said, in his day, and even now in our day, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Now, Paul spoke of two persons in particular. Turn back to 2 Timothy 2:15 in reference to this thing of the resurrection. Their names, Hymenaeus and Philetus. 2 Timothy 2:15, we'll see their names. And look, this is what I said a moment ago. This is a command to every one of us. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Approved unto who? Approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already. They didn't deny it. They said it was past, and they overthrow the faith of some. And so, beloved, there were lies throughout the infancy. It was an all-out assault in the beginning of the New Testament church to derail the truth of the gospel, even in Paul's time. And, beloved, it hasn't slowed down to our day. So in Corinth, the devil's lie and attack on the gospel of Christ was there is no resurrection of the dead. Now turn back to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 13. Remember we read verse 12. I want you to see this. Chapter 15 and verse 13. Notice there. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. You understand what he's saying? He's saying, if Christ is still in the grave, then what is your hope that you will rise again? What is your hope that you will go to heaven? Where is the victory if Christ is still in the grave? And so Paul uses 1 Corinthians 15 to prove the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, which again, it's one of the great underpinnings foundational to the gospel message to the church and to fend off this lie and this attack. Paul was strengthening the faith of the Corinthian believers. Listen, to deny the resurrection of Christ, again, is to deny the gospel of Christ. Now think about it. If Christ did not rise from the grave, we are not saved. I mean, you understand that? If Christ didn't rise from the grave, we're not saved. And think about the doctrine of propitiation. We sang about it. If Christ didn't rise from the grave, then think about this in your gospel minds. If Christ didn't rise, God was not satisfied. The sacrifice wasn't good enough if he didn't rise from the grave. So consider this, brethren. If we preach a Christ who is still in the grave, where does my hope lie in this life? If our hope is only in this life and not in eternal life, then Paul says we might as well eat, drink, and be merry. We have no hope of eternal life. But we know that's not the case. Beloved, if Christ did not rise up from the grave, again, God was not satisfied with his life. God was not satisfied with his sufferings and his death on the cross. If Christ did not rise from the grave, God's justice and wrath was not satisfied in the sacrifice of his only Son, who willingly shed his blood, gave his life as the payment for our sins, beloved, to satisfy, to appease God's wrath. In fact, Isaiah, we know the scriptures tell us, he shall see of the travail of his soul, and the Bible says the father was satisfied. We know he was satisfied. And so, beloved, that's the truth. If Christ did not rise from the grave, there is no atonement. There is no propitiation. It did not happen in the death of Christ, which was a transaction between God the Father and God the Son. Propitiation happened between them. The Bible says that God put our sins upon Christ. He hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Our sins, the sins of God's people, were put upon Christ. Lastly, if Christ did not rise from the grave, if that be true, again, your faith is vain. You and I are dead in our trespasses and sins. Listen, the gospel of Christ that ceases to be the gospel of Christ, it ceases to be the gospel of Christ, rather, without the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So Paul's objective in chapter 15 is to strengthen the faith of the Corinthian saints in the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, without which neither they nor we would have a gospel with the power to save. We don't just preach that Christ died on the cross for our sins. We preach that he rose again the third day. We preach the satisfaction of the cross. So Paul begins by convincing them that the gospel that he preached in verse 1 was the gospel of the resurrected Christ. The gospel which I preached unto you is the gospel that saves. Listen, that's instrumental, and I hope you'll see that. Because listen, there are myriads of people in the world that will tell you, I believe the gospel. You tell them, I believe the gospel, and you ask them what the gospel is, and here's the lamentable thing is many cannot tell you what it is. They cannot tell you what the gospel is. Beloved, if the gospel saved us, how can I not tell someone what it is? How can I not testify of what the gospel is, brethren? Paul said, if you received the gospel, he says this in the first two verses, if you believed it, if you stand in it, then you're saved by it. And if you're saved by it, I've used this example many times, if I was drowning in the sea and I went under and I woke up, and I'm looking at the person that brought me up and resuscitated me out of the water, I would know how to testify what happened to me. I would know how, they'd say, how did you get saved from drowning? Well, I fell off the boat and I couldn't swim and everything went dark. And the next thing I know, I'm awake and I'd been resuscitated by this man who came and rescued me. I'd be able to tell the world about my Savior. Because the person that pulled me up out of the water and resuscitated me would be my Savior, right? The Savior of my physical life. Listen, beloved, we need to know what we believe. Listen, when you profess to be a Christian in the world, that means you can also profess to how you were saved. You can profess to tell them how you were saved. You're a witness to that. And you can point them to how they may partake of that same salvation, that same gospel. Now, Paul gives this caveat. He says, this is the gospel of your salvation. You know what a caveat means, huh? Caveat, if I pronounce it right. Paul gives this caveat or warning in verse 2b. He says, this is the gospel of your salvation if you believe it. Look at it, verse 2. He says, I preach this gospel unto you, which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. So Paul says, if you've kept it in your memory, if you've held it fast in your minds and hearts and persevered in believing it, this is what it means to be saved. Now listen, I've said this before. We don't just believe the gospel once. We believe it every day. Every day we believe the gospel. And there's a sense in which your salvation is not complete. You're still walking by faith. Peter talks about we, at the end of our lives, will receive the end of our faith, even the salvation of our souls, when we're finally saved. So Paul gives this warning, unless you have believed it in vain. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to believe something in vain? Now, vain means, it basically means to believe something. It literally means to believe something to no effect. In other words, you believe it, but there's no effect from it. Nothing actually happens from it. You profess to believe it, but nothing happens in your life. Yeah, I believe the gospel. I'm a Christian. But nothing actually supernatural happened in your life. Listen, when God saves a sinner, that's a supernatural event. God has been active. God opens your heart. As in Acts 16, the Bible says Paul and his cohorts preached the word to Lydia, and it says, whose heart the Lord opened. And so it was an act of God. So when one believes in Christ, yes, you're believing, but it's actually an act of God. The Spirit of God opens your heart and your mind. It's an operation of God, brethren. Listen, there are many in the world that profess that they believe the gospel of Christ, and yet there has never been any saving after effects or changes in their lives. I mean, you know what I'm saying? I like to call it speed bump salvation. You know what speed bump salvation is? You slow down and you say, yeah, I believe in Christ. You go over the speed bump and you just keep on going. The same life that you've always lived. Nothing has changed. Many say they believe Christ, but they go on in the sinful course of their lives. They continue to live as they did before they professed faith in Christ. There was no change. That's a problem. Listen, it ought to be a problem to those that say that. Because the scriptures teach, therefore, if any man be in Christ, if any woman be in Christ, if any person be in Christ, he or she is a new creature. Means new creation, literally. They're new. They have a new heart. Ezekiel 36 says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you. See, God changes you. He gives you a new nature. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. You're no longer the person that you were. You're still who you are, but you have a different nature now. You have a new nature. You desire new and different things. You think of sin very differently. The sin that you loved before, you hate. You hate your sin, now you love the word of God. So in verse 3 and 4, Paul teaches the Corinthians, and he's teaching us that there are those that profess to believe the true gospel and yet they believe in vain. Which is another way of saying, beloved, back to this thing of believing in vain, they didn't believe it at all because they're still who they were before they believed it. They still love their sins and they don't love Christ, they don't love the word of Christ, and they don't love the church. Listen, there's a problem if someone says, yes, I'm a Christian, but I don't read my Bible, I don't go to church, and I don't love the word. There's a problem with those things. There's a problem. Now, the next question is the salvation of sinners wrapped up in only an historical belief that Christ came and died, was buried, and rose again from the grave? Because I think that many people that wrongly view salvation, they view it as, well, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ came. It's a historical fact. Yes, I believe that he came and he died and he rose again from the grave. So is that what salvation is, believing in a historical fact? Well, yes and no. Yes, we must no doubt believe that the person of Christ actually came in the flesh some 2,000 years ago. We must believe that the history is actually true and that he was God manifested in the flesh 2,000 years ago. But when you profess that you believe the gospel of Christ, folks, what you're saying is, I am saved from my sins. I'm born again by the Spirit of God. So understand what you're saying about yourself. Listen, yes, we believe in a historical Christ, but what do we believe about the death of Christ? And this is where your salvation must become very intimately personal. Were you there on the cross in the death of Christ? When he died on the cross, did he suffer the wrath of God? Forget about everybody else. I talked to someone recently and they said, yes, Christ died for our sins. I said, forget our. Did he die for your sins? Did he take upon himself the punishment, the wrath of Almighty God? The wrath of God which was poured upon him without mixture. There was no mercy in it. Did he take God's wrath in his person for you personally? Was he punished? Did God forsake him in your place? See, this is where the sinner must get a view of their own wickedness before God. We must see that we have sinned against God and that the justice and wrath of God must be satisfied for my sins. This is where salvation comes down to you. Listen, Romans, Paul says, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So this is where you need to confess. What do you believe about Christ? Did he die on the cross? When he was dying, was he dying for you? What does the burial mean to you when he was buried in the grave? Well, Psalm 103 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. So listen, the historical death of Christ, the burial and the resurrection, they're historical facts. But I don't believe just historical facts. I believe that the efficacy and the power of his death was for me. I believe that my sins were laid upon Christ. I believe that he paid the debt of my sins. I believe justice was satisfied in my place by Christ. By his stripes I am healed. By his death and his shed blood I am saved. But that's not all, because he was beaten, nailed to that cross, he shed his blood, gave his life, he was buried, and on the third day he rose again. Amen. According to the scriptures. And so now, beloved, now because he lives, I may live. But listen, that's where we come back to the resurrection of Christ. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So understand in verses 3 and 4, when we see what Paul said, he says, I delivered unto you that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. You need to think about that for yourself. That he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. We don't just go tell people when we witness the gospel to them. We don't just say, hey, Christ died for your sins. He buried and he rose again the third day. Believe that and you'll be saved. No, we must explain to them the wages of sin is death. We explain to them that God is angry with the wicked every day. We explain to them that God's justice needed to be satisfied. We explain the gospel to them. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Save them from what? What am I saved from? Many can't even tell you what they're saved from. Most will say, well, I'm just saved from hell. That's true. But the scriptures give more prevalent answers than that. I'm saved from my sins. I'm saved from the dominion and power of my sins. I'm saved from the world. I'm saved from the wicked one. I'm saved from his lies. I'm saved from the wrath of God. That's propitiation, brethren. So Paul, he rehearses the gospel, and then in verses 5 to 8, Paul says, since there were some in the church at Corinth that said there's no resurrection of the dead, Paul now sets forth the proof that Christ did indeed rise from the grave. Now I want you to notice in verse 5 to 8 how many times Paul wrote of the Lord Jesus being seen. Not just being seen, but being seen alive after his resurrection. But also, how many witnesses there were of the truth of this fact that Christ was no longer dead. Look at verse 5. He was buried, he rose again the third day. Verse 4, notice, he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present. Verse 7, he was seen of James. I don't know which James that was, either Zebedee or James the Less, as he's called. But nonetheless, he was seen of James. And last of all, Paul said, he was seen of me. Now, were those the only ones he was seen of? Now, turn to Acts chapter 1. Let me show you something. We know he was seen of many more than what Paul says here. Acts chapter 1 and verse 1. Just so you'll know, in verse 1, the name Theophilus means friend of God. Verse 1, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. We see that at the end of the gospel accounts. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, because being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So we see he showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. Now, who else saw him that the scriptures teach us? Well, we know the first one to see him was Mary Magdalene. We see that at the end of the book of Mark. Remember the soldiers whom Pontius Pilate assigned to watch the tomb? Remember that? The Pharisees and the scribes, they went to Pontius Pilate. They said, you need to put a seal on that rock, and you need to put some guards around it, because the apostles will go and steal his body away in the night, and the last error will be worse than the first. So Pilate said, seal it. So they put a seal on it. Now, the soldiers did not necessarily see Christ, but I'll tell you what they did see. They saw the stone roll back, and they saw a bright, shining angel who sat on the tomb's entrance. And the Bible teaches that they ran for their lives, basically. Look at Matthew 28. We'll just read a few verses in this passage, but Matthew chapter 28. I think we'll start in verse 11, 28. Well, if you look in verse 2, it says, behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. Don't you love that? Just rolled it back. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment, his clothing as white as snow, and for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. Now you have to think of that experience. If you saw that, you would do the same thing. They didn't move. I'm not moving. Do you see that guy? They ran for their lives. Verse 11, now when they were going, behold, some of the watch, that is the soldiers, came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all things that were done. You can imagine how that went. Look, you can say what you want about this guy, says the soldier, but I saw this and I know what I saw. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they bribed the soldiers. See, they gave large sum of money unto the soldiers, saying, this is what you need to say. Say ye his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. Well, that's kind of interesting, don't you think? So what happened? His disciples came and stole him away. What were you doing? I was sleeping. Well, how do you know? So sleeping witnesses. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. This is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. And so we know the soldiers, what they saw. He was seen of the two on the Emmaus Road, right? Remember that? And then he was seen, as 1 Corinthians says, of more than 500 brethren at once. Of course, he was seen of James. He was seen of Paul. Paul says he was seen by me. Let me ask you something. Could so many witnesses be wrong? He was seen by many witnesses, and there were many infallible proofs. Now, let the word of God speak further. Romans chapter 1. Look at Romans 1:1. Romans 1:1. Listen, we preach the gospel of the resurrected Christ, beloved. Yes, he died. Yes, he was buried. And yes, he rose again. Paul gives a salutation in Romans chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. By the resurrection from the dead. Look at Romans 4:25. Romans 4 and verse 25. Paul says here of Christ, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. So if he's not raised again, beloved, we are yet in our sins, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. Romans 8, verse 32. Romans 8, verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies us, brethren. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And in 1 Peter 1:18, 1 Peter 1:18, as we wind down, listen, don't ever forget the resurrection of Christ in your gospel witness. Of course, when the apostles spoke to Christ after that opening in the book of Acts, and they said, will you restore the kingdom at this time? He said, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons which are in the Father's hand, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And he spoke some other things, and then he was immediately taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Bodily taken up. And the angel that was right there said, what are you looking up there for? Get to work. Because this same Jesus, that same one whom you saw go up into heaven, shall so come in like manner. And they rejoiced, and they went, and they waited for the promise of the Holy Ghost. But again, verse 18, Peter here says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, your redemption, your salvation, is not with silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and your hope might be in God. Now, one final witness for you, 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1. John says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness. We are witnesses. The apostles is what John's saying. We are witnesses. The life was manifested. What life? The life of Christ. And we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. That's what you have in your hands, beloved. We preach the doctrine of the apostles and prophets. Here you have it. It was written by the apostles, and it was written by Luke. We see the truths that God has given us of the gospel of his Son. Don't let anyone alter the truth of God's word in your mind. Listen, we live in a time in which the truth of God's word, Romans chapter 5, we'll finish here, Romans chapter 5, we live in a time where the true and plain gospel hurts people's feelings. It hurts their feelings. Well, you can't tell people that God is angry with them. Well, that's what God says. Listen, if I'm going to be saved by the God of my salvation, I want to know what God says about how I must be saved. I must know that sin is not just some little mistake. It's abhorrent to God. The Bible says God is angry with the wicked every day. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. God's wrath is intended upon sinners if they will not turn from their sins to Christ. How does Christ save me then? Well, I believe that he took upon himself the wrath of Almighty God that I deserve. Mm-hmm. Beloved, and it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. He took upon himself the wrath that I deserve from my sins. I deserve that wrath even now being a Christian. I still deserve it. But God has imputed unto me the merited and earned righteousness of his Son. Read Romans 5, the latter part. The only reason that God is pleased with me is because he's pleased with Christ. See, that's it. We need to be able to explain the gospel that we profess to possess. Beloved, as much as the apostles were witnesses of his person, we are witnesses of what he's done in our lives. You are a witness of God changing you. Listen, I didn't change me. I'm so glad that God changed me. I'm so glad that the word of God came to me. The gospel came to me. I'm so glad that God opened my eyes to see that without Christ, the wrath of God was hanging over my head. He that believeth on the Son hath eternal life. John 3:36. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Beloved, that is foundational to the gospel message. Listen, we must see that part of the gospel is understanding the bad news before we'll receive the good news that Jesus Christ died for our sins. Now, let me give you an example. We sang that song today, In Christ Alone. That song was written in 2001. So it's the 20-year anniversary of that song. It was written by Stuart Townend and Keith Getty. Keith Getty's wife, Kirsten, sings. She sings the song. Now, here's an example of the truth of Christ being attacked. When they wrote that song, they said, songs that we sing in the gathering ought to be substantial. They ought to have doctrinal truth to them. That's an excellent song. You listen to the words of it. Well, the Presbyterian Church in the U.S. wanted to put that hymn, this is back in 2013, they wanted to put that hymn in their Presbyterian hymnal. Well, they wrote a letter. I don't know how they communicated. Either wrote a letter or they called them. But they talked to Stuart Townend and Keith Getty. And they said, we'd like to change verse 2. We'd like to take out the language, till on that cross when Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. There were many that were offended that the wrath of God should be in there. They wanted to put the love of God was magnified. They wanted to put different things. There are several different things that they wanted to put in there. They said, I quote, we feel these words are too offensive to sing, as well as theologically offensive. Beloved, I'm so glad that Stuart Townend and Keith Getty said no. They refused to change the words of that song. So the song was left out of their hymnal. I say good riddance.
Amen.
The song's not the word of God, but that song is a very substantial song. Some have called it the Amazing Grace of the 20th century. It's an excellent song. It's doctrinally sound. Beloved, the wrath of God being satisfied speaks of the doctrine of propitiation. Sinners need to know that. Listen, there are watered-down versions of the gospel that are out there today that involve nothing of the wrath of God. In fact, I saw a little experiment that a young man did one day, and he had a beaker or glass cup full of water, and he had a Corvette in it, little model car. He had a couple of Corvettes. He had a big house. He put a bunch of money in it. And he says, can I have Christ and have all of this stuff? Like he put a bunch of stuff in there like the riches of the world. Now, there's been great men in the Word of God that had riches, but their riches didn't matter to them. So he put all those things in there, and then he dropped a drop of red dye in the water. He says, look, you can't fit anything else in there. Because he filled the cup up with money, cars, stuff. He dropped a drop of red dye in there, and it permeated through all the water. He goes, oh yeah, you can have Christ and everything else. That's a false view of salvation, brethren. He that will come after me, Jesus said, unless he forsakes all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. Now, what am I telling you? Am I telling you to go out and sell your house and your cars and give everything away and go live under the underpass? No. But, beloved, Christ needs to be your all in all. Christ needs to be your first love. You need to be willing to forsake all for Christ. And if Christ takes all, you have more than heart could wish with Christ. And as the song says, Christ alone. Beloved, don't let the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ be watered down from the philosophies and gospel of the world who want to remove the offensiveness out of the gospel. We don't preach the gospel to be offensive, but let me tell you, people in the world, they're offended by it. You know why? You can't go call people sinners anymore. Who do you think you are? Well, that's what the Bible says, beloved. And listen, if they don't realize that they're sinners and that they've sinned against God, what are they going to be saved from? Then you'll just be adding Jesus to a life of sin. And listen, Jesus doesn't save us in our sins. He saves us from our sins. And so, beloved, let us be wary. The church at Corinth was under attack. The gospel was being attacked by some that said there is no resurrection from the dead. That's one attack. Another attack is this. No, this wrath of God, that's offensive. And if you read the articles, those that propounded this argument did use no objective proof, nothing from the Word of God, which Stuart Townend and Keith Getty did. They cited Scripture as to show why it was in there. But they had no objective proof, those that wanted to remove it. All they said was, we feel like. We felt. He that trusts in his own heart is a fool. Beloved, the kingdom of God doesn't move upon our feelings. It moves forward by the truth of God's word. And so let us beware. What gospel do you believe today? Have you believed the gospel to the salvation of your soul? I pray so. If you haven't, come talk to me afterwards. That's why we come and meet. We want to strengthen the things that remain in our own minds concerning the gospel, but we also want our friends, our loved ones, we want them to be saved from their sins as God has saved us. And so I pray that you would give heed. Amen. Let's dismiss in prayer. Lord, we ask for your blessings. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you so much for the gospel. We thank you for the gospel of our resurrected Christ. We thank you that he is risen. Father, there is no grave which contains the bones of Christ. He's risen from the grave. He is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high, interceding now for us. Oh God, we look so forward to that day in which we shall be brought up, Father, changed in a moment and in the twinkling of an eye, as we'll find out in this chapter in the Word of God. Oh God, help us, Heavenly Father. Help us to know what we believe. Oh God, let us never alter the gospel. Let us never water it down. Let us never concern ourselves over what people think about it. Father, let us embrace and love it. The world will hate it, but Father, let us never turn from its truths. Let us love the truths of it. Oh God, save our friends. Save those that we love. Save those sinners that are among us. And we'll give you all the praise. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.